Please turn to the book of Psalms, and we want to read Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The main theme of this psalm is expressed in the opening words. Notice that verse 1 begins with this admonition, "Praise ye the Lord." From that admonition, we learn that the Lord is to be praised. Now, that's a common theme that is emphasized throughout the psalms. To illustrate the point, look at Psalm 112, the very next psalm. "Praise ye the Lord." That's how Psalm 112 begins. Look at Psalm 113. Verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord." And notice the final words of this particular psalm, Psalm 113. "Praise ye the Lord." And then Psalm 148. This is a very beautiful psalm. And it begins by saying, "Praise ye the Lord." And it concludes in verse 14, "Praise ye the Lord." I especially appreciate Psalm 148 because the song we were just singing is based on that particular psalm. The Bible teaches in Christian worship we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is a great example of one of the psalms. The very words of it have been taken and composed into a very beautiful song of praise. So I especially appreciate Psalm 148 as well as the song that we were singing a few moments ago, "Let Them Praises Give Jehovah." Well, from these few verses we just looked at from the Psalms, we conclude that God's people under the Old Covenant were responsible for offering praise to Him. But that's a point that's also emphasized in the New Testament. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 and read verse 15. You see, praising God is a responsibility that still applies to God's people today. We've seen from the Psalms that particular matter was important to God's people under the Old Covenant. Well, what does Hebrews 13 and verse 15 teach us? "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving praise to His name." So according to this verse, as well as others, Christians are responsible for offering the sacrifice of praise to God on a continual basis. Since that's an important admonition that relates to Christians today, we want to examine Psalm 111 from the Old Testament. And we want to consider some of the information presented in that psalm that will help us today in offering praise to the Lord. So the admonition that we're to follow today is given in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. We're to offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually. But notice the theme of Psalm 111. It emphasizes the fact that the Lord is to be praised. we can glean some valuable information from Psalm 111 that will help us in offering praise unto the Lord even today. So that's our approach and our lesson. We want to examine Psalm 111 for the purpose of presenting some information that will help us in offering praise unto the Lord even today. Well, the first point we need to make is that Psalm 111 reveals several important details that relate to offering praise to the Lord. For example, verse 1 teaches us how the Lord is to be praised. That's an important detail. Notice what the writer of this psalm said, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." That's how the Lord is to be praised, with the whole heart. That means it deserves our best attention. It deserves our best effort. It's something that we're to take seriously. You put your whole heart into something, it's very important to you. How is God to be loved? With all the heart, soul, and mind. Well, loving God is to be a matter of utmost importance. Well, offering praise unto the Lord is to be done with the whole heart. Notice another detail. Where is the Lord to be praised? The writer of Psalm 111 indicates that praise is to be offered to the Lord in the assembly and the congregation. Now, is praising the Lord limited to worship? Certainly not. However, praise is a very important part of worship. I can't help but think about the statement that David made, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I believe that's Psalm 122 and verse 1. Worshiping God was a matter of great importance to David, and he understood the importance of offering praise unto the Lord. Another detail is given in the final words of Psalm 111. How long is the Lord to be praised? Well, this psalm concludes by saying that his praise endures forever. These are some important details that relate to offering praise unto the Lord. The whole heart is to be involved. Praise is to be offered to the Lord in worship. And that's a lifelong matter. The praise of the Lord endures forever. Well, those are some important details that will help us in offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually, as we're instructed in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. But let's look at some other matters that are dealt with in Psalm 111. This psalm teaches us why the Lord deserves our praise. Well, I believe when we are mindful of these particular matters, it would encourage us to praise the Lord with the whole heart, and to do so on a continual basis. This particular psalm has a lot to say about the works of the Lord. Now, when you're studying any passage of Scripture, especially the Psalms, they're a little bit challenging sometimes because this is poetry. This is Hebrew poetry that's been translated into English. So keep in mind that we're studying poetry. Sometimes that can be just a little bit challenging. Pay attention to words and phrases that are repeated, because attention just might be being placed on that, whatever it is. Well, this psalm has a lot to say about the Lord's works. Well, let's consider some general statements that are made about the works of the Lord. For one thing, verse 2 describes the Lord's works as great. In verse 3, the Lord's work is described as being honorable and glorious. Now, that's important because through his work, the Lord demonstrated his everlasting righteousness. And then verse 7 describes the Lord's works as verity or truth, and judgments and judgment. All of the Lord's commands are sure. According to verse 8, they stand forever. Now, quite often, God performed his great works in conjunction with saying something. What's the first recorded command that the Lord gave? Let there be light. The Bible says, and there was light. That's a command of God. And it's been standing for a long time, hasn't it? And one day, light as we know it will come to an end. But we don't have to worry about darkness, because there will be no darkness in heaven. Well, these are some important matters that are revealed concerning the Lord's works. Those are some general matters that the writer of Psalm 111 brings out. The Lord's works are described as being great. The Lord's work is described as being honorable and glorious. And then the Lord's works are described as verity or truth and judgment. Let's consider some specific works of God that are referred to in this particular psalm. We learn from verse 5 that the Lord sustains his people. Furthermore, he will not forget his covenant. When I was thinking about that particular point, I couldn't help but think about when God supplied his people with manna. It was to be gathered on a daily basis, not so on the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. On the day of preparation that we call Friday, the Lord supplied a double amount so that the people could collect enough to last them over the Sabbath. And I think it's interesting that while the Israelites went out and collected that manna on a daily basis, in his model prayer, the Lord taught his followers to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, we learn from verse 5, and this is a very important reason for offering praise unto the Lord. We're talking about his works. One of God's works is that he sustains his people. Furthermore, the writer says he will not forget his covenant. You know, so many times today we hear people say something, and then before you know it, they're saying just the opposite or act like they don't even remember that they said it. Well, it used to be that you had to be very careful about what you put in print, because that was a permanent record. Well, forget that now. If you say something, it's somehow going to be recorded. And unfortunately, sometimes it can be manipulated, and you can actually have someone saying something that never was intended. Well, God gave his covenant, and he will not forget it. A covenant is a solemn agreement that is made between two parties. And when God makes a covenant or an agreement, he keeps his end of the bargain. He's not going to forget it. Now, concerning how the Lord sustains his people, let's consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He devoted a portion of his great Sermon on the Mount to avoiding being anxious over things such as the necessities of life, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, and so forth. Those are called necessities of life. Some people spend their time worrying about how to have those things. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Under the old covenant, God blessed his people with manna for 40 years. When they finally went into the promised land, the manna came to an end. But God sustained his people during that long period of time. Does he sustain his people today? Well, he certainly does. And he has promised to see to it that we're blessed with the necessities of life if we meet the requirements. We must seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. In other words, they're to be our top priorities. Now, the Lord made that promise. He'll keep it. We don't have to worry about the Lord forgetting his covenant. That's something he doesn't do. Well, let's consider another specific work that's mentioned in Psalm 111. Now, we're looking at these works to help us appreciate how we can praise the Lord today with the whole heart, on a continual basis. We know from verse 5 that the Lord sustains his people. But look at verse 9. Verse 9 indicates that the Lord sent redemption. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, God sent redemption to his people. But let's notice the greatest act of redemption that's mentioned in the Bible. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and read verses 4 and 5. It's almost as if the writer of Psalm 111 was looking into the future. Now, he said that God has sent redemption. And sure enough, over and over again throughout the Old Testament, he redeemed his people. But let's look at the greatest act of redemption. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God, by sending Christ, made it possible for us to be redeemed. That was a great sacrifice involved. And the fact that God has sent redemption ought to lead us to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Well, let's notice something else that's mentioned in verse 9. We learn that the Lord has given his everlasting covenant. In connection with that, let's read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, just a moment, we'll begin at verse 6. Now, this letter was written for the purpose of encouraging Christians to remain faithful unto the Lord. It was written to people who were undergoing tribulation, and a number of verses indicate that that tribulation was having a harmful effect upon these early Christians, and this letter was written for the purpose of encouraging them and us to remain faithful to the Lord, to bear up under difficulties that will come our way. One thing that's emphasized in this particular letter is that God established his everlasting covenant with his people. Now, that was prophesied years earlier in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah prophesied that one day in the future, God would give his people a new covenant. It would not be like the one that God gave through Moses on the mountain. It would be far greater. Because under this new covenant, God will remember sins and iniquities no more. And the writer of Hebrews reminded the early Hebrew Christians who were undergoing hardship that the new covenant is the fulfillment of that prophecy made by Jeremiah. And it's so special that it ought to motivate us to praise the Lord continually and never turn our backs on him. Let's let the writer of Hebrews tell us about it. Hebrews chapter 8, we'll start at verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now the writer of Hebrews is referring to the prophecy made in Jeremiah chapter 31 about a new covenant that God would give at a later time, and he showed that the covenant of Christ fulfilled that great prophecy. Well, the writer of Psalm 111 is teaching us that one reason why God deserves our praise is because he has given his everlasting covenant. Sometimes I hear people say things or maybe write things which indicate that they want to go to the law of Moses or the Old Testament to find authority for doing something today. Well, the Old Testament itself prophesied that one day God would replace the old covenant with a better covenant. Why in the world would we want to go under something that's been replaced? Well, God has given his everlasting covenant. Consequently, he deserves our praise. Well, these are some specific works that are mentioned in Psalm 111. Now, the writer is presenting these works to show why God deserves our praise. As we examine what's written, we see that the Lord's works provide some very special blessings. Notice in verse 6, this is back in Psalm 111. Notice in verse 6 that the Lord has demonstrated his power through his works. He hath showed his people the power of his works. God demonstrated his great power through the great works that are recorded for our benefit. Once again, the opening words where God spoke that are recorded, Let there be light, and there was light. God demonstrated his great power through his works. Over and over again, we read about the great things that God accomplished. We're able to read about his works. They've been recorded for our benefit. One particular work that I believe deserves our best attention is how God caused the waters of the Red Sea to part. The children of Israel had left Egypt. They were on their way to the Promised Land. They came to the Red Sea. How in the world would they possibly cross that sea? There was a problem. Pharaoh had undergone a change of mind, and he decided that he had made a mistake in letting the children of Israel go. So he wanted to bring them back. His army was closing in from the rear. Well, we would say that the children of Israel were between a rock and a hard place. Before them was the Red Sea. Behind them was the army of Pharaoh. Well, they were a little bit anxious. Moses said, Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God caused the waters of the Red Sea to part. And the Bible says they walked through on dry land. That's amazing. That's just one of God's great works. And God was demonstrating his great power through works such as that. Consequently, he deserves our praise, doesn't he? Now look at verse 4. Verse 4 shows us that the Lord made his wonderful works to be remembered. I believe on a regular basis we need to study the Bible with emphasis on the great works that God has performed on many different occasions. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have difficulty remembering things. I guess we all do. That's why we need to be reminded of them on a regular basis. Sometimes I'll read something that I haven't read for a while and say, oh yeah, I remember that. But something has to be triggered to make me remember it. That's why it's so important for us on a regular basis to refresh our memories concerning these great works of God. Because if we don't, we just might forget them. Well, God made his wonderful works to be remembered. Now, what's the blessing associated with remembering God's works? Let's let David tell us. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I know the words in verse 1 are familiar to you because Jesus repeated them many years later when he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. David was undergoing difficulty, and he got to the point where he asked why God had forsaken him. Now that's the same man who wrote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Same man. But he was undergoing some type of difficulty that led him to question why God had forsaken him. Now, what did David do? He demonstrated such great wisdom. Surely he was discouraged. Surely he needed something that would lift him up. He remembered something. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. David remembered the works of God that he demonstrated with his ancestors. How God had blessed the people of old time and time again. We just talked about one of God's great works, the parting of the Red Sea. David, although he was going through some discouraging experience, remembered God's works. And it led to a change of mind. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Lord made his wonderful works to be remembered. Now, the Lord's works remind us that he is gracious and full of compassion. There's another illustration of this that I hadn't planned to mention, but it just popped into my mind, so I want to go ahead and mention it. I love to study about great preachers in the Bible, and one of my favorites was the forerunner of our Savior. He's known as John the Baptist. John was a great preacher. I always like to mention the fact that John did not go to the cities where the people were. He preached out in the wilderness. The people left the cities to go out to hear him. Now that's a preacher for you. And when they came to hear him, he didn't have any expensive wardrobe. He didn't have much of a diet. But when they came to hear him, they heard the word of God. And there were many people who became followers of God as a result of hearing John preach. He was the one who baptized the Lord. John was present when the Spirit descended at the Lord's baptism. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John heard all that. He saw all of that. But when he was in prison, he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Those are some pitiful words. That great man of God, John, got to the point where he asked if the Lord was the one who was to come. If anyone knew the identity of Christ, it was John. But how did the Lord respond? When these two disciples of John came to Jesus, our Lord was in the middle of healing many people. He healed people of leprosy. He healed people of blindness. He healed those who were deaf. On and on we could go, talking about the Lord's miracles of healings. The Lord said, "You go back and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard, how that the dead are raised, the blind receive their sight, and so forth." And Jesus said, "Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." Now, I said all of that to say this. Jesus told these two followers of John to go back and tell him about his great works, because the Lord's great works prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the one who was to come, and no, there's no reason to be looking for someone else. Well, the Lord's works are to be remembered. That's one reason why God did these things, so that they could be remembered. And when we reflect upon the Lord's works, we're reminded that he is gracious and full of compassion. Well, the Lord's works provide very special blessings. They're to be remembered. When we reflect upon them, they encourage us. They lead us to serve him faithfully. But in addition to deserving praise because of his works, there's one other thing we need to mention. The Lord deserves praise because of his name. And notice what the writer tells us about the Lord's name. It is holy and reverend. God's name is not to be taken in vain. God's name is not to be used flippantly. God's name is holy and reverend. Consequently, the Lord deserves our praise. Well, there's a wealth of information given in Psalm 111 that relates to offering praise to the Lord. Now, there's a fitting conclusion given in the last verse of this psalm, and it touches on how to be in good standing with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. To be in good standing with the Lord, it's imperative that we fear him. That is, in a good sense. And we are to do his commandments. Lord willing, this evening we want to talk in more detail about the importance of doing the Lord's commandments. But I think it's interesting that Solomon touches on the same principles in the next to the last verse of the book of Ecclesiastes. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Well, we need to fear God in the right way, and we need to strive to do his commandments to the very best of our ability. I believe if we will approach those matters as we're instructed, we can have the same approach as the writer of Psalm 111, who said, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright. and in the congregation. God, help us to think about these matters very carefully, to reflect upon them, and to perhaps gain a new appreciation for this particular psalm. It begins with that admonition, praise the Lord. But then emphasis is placed on the Lord's works. If we will reflect upon them, it will have a positive impact upon our lives, and we'll be motivated to offer praise to the Lord on a continual basis.